Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Tonight we are still in chapter 1 of the book of Ecclesiastes. We saw last week the problem statement from the preacher, who I suggested is Solomon, but we will call him Koheleth for the sake of those who don't like him being Solomon. And we saw last week that he summarized that life is monotonous. He summarized that generations come and generations go, and he summarized that people die and people are replaced. We saw last week that his plan is to almost criticize and analyze all of life. He wants to analyze the ways in which people try to find meaning in life apart from God. We started the prelude yesterday, last week, which was verses 1 to 11, and we saw nothing of God mentioned. We'll pick it up again tonight from verses 12 to chapter 2 from verse 1, and only at the end, when he summarizes all things, will we see our preacher, including God. Now, who is your goat? When I say goats, automatically in your mind, you either thinking of Cristiano Ronaldo, or if you're a rugby person, you're thinking maybe of your favorite rugby player. But I think the greatest footballers or the greatest rugby players are those on the stands. They are the ones who are shouting out and giving instructions, telling the professionals how to do it well. If you're a Sundown supporter, maybe you were watching the game and saying, if I was Alinde, I would have scored that penalty. Shame on him. What about government? You read the news and you read of what's happening between the taxi drivers and the Uber drivers. You read about the crisis in our economy. You read about everything that is happening. And maybe you also say, if they just gave me 1 week in power, I will solve everything. Or maybe you wouldn't solve everything, but you can at least say, I would at least make better decisions than those who are there right now. Maybe let me ask this question differently. What if you had all the wisdom and all the knowledge needed to change or greatly impact the world? What if you had all the wealth that this world could offer and you had it right at your fingertips? What if you had more than enough achievements, more than enough accomplishments and accolades and acquisitions that you could live a great life today and your children will live an even greater life tomorrow? If that was true of you, would you say that is a life worth living? Is that what you would describe as a life that has meaning? A life where you've gathered enough information, you've gathered enough resources to protect yourself and those whom you love? In our text tonight, we'll see Koheleth had all these things. He collected all these things, and what he did is he put them to the test. Last week I said sometimes you will find him as a wise preacher, and sometimes you'll find him as a crazy scientist, and tonight he is a crazy scientist. He's going to experiment and try to solve life's problem statement that he gave us in chapter 1. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? So why don't you read with me in your Bibles from chapter 1. We'll pick it up in verse 12. But for the sake of time, I'll only read until verse 18. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 from verse 12. And I'll only read till 18. But in our text, we're going all the way to the end of chapter 2. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. Verse 15. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. And so, God, as we come together as your people to worship you through the preaching of your word, we pray for clarity of mind and hearts that are open, hearts that have been made softened by your spirit, that we can understand the mysteries of God. We pray, Lord, that as we read this text, that our hearts would be softened to those pursuits in life that we have given ourselves to in the absence of God. Help us to see that these things are futile. They are like chasing after breath. They are but mist. I pray that tonight you'll help us to be those who desire to live a life that is pleasing to you. Help us to be those who desire to commit ourselves completely to you, obeying you and your commands, seeking, Lord, to live a life that honors you. And in so doing, we can enjoy even those great gifts that you give to us. As I preach, God, I pray, give me clarity of speech. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to speak only that which is in the text and that which you have prepared in my heart. I pray that you bless our time together, and may it bring honor and glory to your name, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, if you can just look at verses 12 and 13, A. It says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is important for us to pick up here that the preacher is saying that in this research, he's not going to be rash and he's not going to be assuming. Instead, he's going to be intentional and he'll use wisdom to see all that is done under heaven. What we're going to notice is how the wisdom that he will be using, though, is not the wisdom of God, but he's going to be applying his own wisdom to investigate these things to reach an end. Considering his position and all the resources that he had at his disposal, he's going to overturn every stone and see what is it that occupies the hearts of men. And he will try to understand what gives life true meaning. Look at verse 13b. He says, it is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of men to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under heaven, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. If life is vanity and all is vanity, then surely it is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be chasing after this wind. The preacher here already gives us the conclusion before he starts the experiment. He notices that mankind has been left to the unhappy business of chasing after breath, chasing after wind, chasing after vanity. He says, mankind has the unhappy business of living this monotonous, empty, unfulfilling life to point us to the fact that, friends, we were created to be in relationship with God, where he satisfies us and he gives us all that we need for his glory and our good on this earth. But then look what it says in verse 15. It says, what is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. You see, Koheleth has already seen early on in his quest that no matter how much effort he put in pondering life, he cannot straighten life's anomalies. Life has too many glitches, life has too many paradoxes, and he can't seem to put them neatly into one neat and concise system. A good way to put it is, there's a popular phrase where he would be saying, life is not make sure. Why is it that there never seems to be a lasting solution that makes life smooth? A solution that brings sense to life and a solution that makes everyone happy. The point of this book is there is a solution to joy in this life, and the solution is found in God. The solution is God. For He is in absolute control of the affairs of man. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we will see in chapter 7, verse 13, where Koheleth will again say, consider the work of God. Who can make straight what He has made crooked? What He has said in verse 15, what is crooked cannot be made straight. He will later see in chapter 7 that it is God who has made these things crooked as He has allowed these things to happen. And so He starts with the experiment, and as my first point, the pursuit of wisdom. The pursuit of wisdom. Look at verse 16. He says, I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. Quickly, your mind thinks of Einstein, you think of Aristotle, you think of Newton, you think of young Hoon Kim, who is currently the guy who has the highest IQ in the world today. And Solomon here is saying, excuse me, Koheleth, he's saying here that he has acquired great wisdom more than anyone before him, and he would say even more than anyone after him. But he would go as far as saying he didn't just acquire knowledge, he didn't just acquire wisdom, but he used it. Look at verse 17. I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. He saw that this wisdom and knowledge is like striving after the wind and brought about great folly. There's a guy by the name of Ernest Hemingway who wrote, happiness in intelligent people is the rarest thing I know. Another guy in the BBC, he wrote an article titled The Surprising Downsides of Being Clever. His name is David Robson, and this is what he says. He says, at best, he found that a great intellect makes no difference to your satisfaction. At worst, it can actually mean you are less fulfilled. You see, what Koheleth is saying is the more wisdom you acquire, the more you realize that you don't know. The moment you think you figured it out, the more frustrated you get because you realize that wisdom itself is restricted. Wisdom itself is limited. There was a man by the name of William James Sidney. At 18 months, yes, I said 18 months, he could read the New York Times. At 8, he taught himself 3 different languages. Listen to the languages: Hebrew, Russian, and Greek. You think that's it? At 11, he was admitted into Harvard. This kid was a true genius. At 8, I was probably still eating my own snot. But with all this wisdom, he spent the rest of his life lonely and broken. He only lived to 46 years old, and he died as a mere nobody, suffering alone. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases in knowledge increases sorrow. So let's consider the framework of his research, the framework of the preacher's research. You see, Koheleth, it seems as though he recognized that this task that he's about to embark on, he needed to be intentional about it. He didn't want to get distracted because he was going to be doing a lot of things, and so he made sure that he had his own precautions. He will test pleasure, he will try munati, he will make sure that he has good times. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure, enjoy yourself. What you do not see in the English is that the preacher is literally pushing himself to not just do these things, but to do these things to the full. But again, he says, but behold, this also was vanity. He said, if you don't laugh, you will cry. And so he says in verse 2, I said to laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? Look at these pictures. You see, when you often look at Instagram, you see pictures of random people that are coming. They're like random pictures with no... Oh, yeah. You look at that and you're like, wow. You look at the next one, you're like, yay. You look at the next one, you're like, wow. And so you spend your time on Instagram and you see happy people and your heart can't help but long for something like that. Your heart can't help but say, I too want that. But he said, I said of laughter, it is mad. I said of pleasure, what use is it? Well, like a good South African, he looked at laughter, he looked at pleasure, and he saw that if these things won't bring him happiness, then he will engineer his own happiness. And how will he do it? Look at verse 3. I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. The literal reading is, I will draw my flesh to wine, meaning he was present wherever the bottle was opened. Every festival, every feast, every banquet, every moment of his own leisure, he was drinking wine in the pursuit of pleasure. Thinking of South Africa, there's a researcher by the name of Velim Seni who said, we have the fifth highest consumption rate of alcohol in the world. The average drinker consumes about 30 liters of alcohol per year. 31% of people aged 15 and above drink alcohol. 59% of them are heavy or binge drinkers. 26% of alcohol is homemade and is illegally produced. South Africa alcoholic drinks market reached $99 million in revenue. 2.4 of South Africans aged 15 and above meet the criteria for alcohol dependence. Quick math, with a population of 62 million, that means there are 1.5 million people in our country who are dependent on alcohol. They cannot find meaning outside of alcohol. They cannot find joy outside of alcohol. They are those who say, I'll drown my sorrows and I'll drink the pain away. There are those who say, I'm happiest with a bottle in one hand and a cigarette in another. See, we sit here, but we don't know who's present among us. And maybe you here, and you have said like Koheleth, hey, I will cheer my body with wine. You look at the complexities of life, and maybe you too have convinced yourself that the only way you can find meaning in this meaningless life is to drink your sorrows away. Koheleth says, well, let me test what this is about. And he reminds us that his test was not like ours. He was not just going on a drinking spree and people be picking him up from the streets. But he still says of his experience, my heart still guiding me with wisdom. And how to lay hold on folly till I might see what is good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. And so you'll read this, the rest of the things that he does, and it sounds like he's going to be on the next episode of I Blew It, but he keeps reminding us that I wasn't just going on a splurge, but I was on an experiment. So, what was his framework? Number one, he committed his heart completely to the task. Number two, he has given his body completely to the task. So there was an inward commitment, and there was an outward acting. Number three, he used his worldly wisdom as a guardrail of all that he did to investigate what is done under the sun. And so now let's look at what he did. Let's look at what he did. My third point, testing acquisitions and achievements. Testing acquisitions and achievements. Look at verse 4. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools for which to water the forest of growing trees. Commentators agree, and you can see it in the language, that what he was trying to do was he was trying to recreate Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. He built, he planted, he made vineyards, gardens, parks, and plants with every kind of fruit. What he saw in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 that was very good, he's attempting to make on this side of heaven outside of the Creator himself. I heard someone saying that he was trying to build heaven on earth. Verse 7, it says, I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, and more than any had been before me in Jerusalem. Man, when you listen to this, this guy would have been on top billing. He would have been on MTV Cribs. He had fountains. He had forests. He had servants. He had butlers and maids. He had people to take care of everything that he had acquired. From the land, to the livestock, to the houses, to himself. Friends, when we say this man trusted everything, I mean he left no stone unturned. Look at verse 8. It says, I gathered for myself silver and gold, and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. He would have Frank Sinatra in his living room. He would have Ariana Grande and BTS. He would have Kabza De Small when he wakes up playing the DJs. And when he felt bad, he would call Sovereign Grace to come help him connect again to God who is above. All these he didn't have to go to. They came to him and they entertained him with his guests. But who were his guests? He didn't just have friends who were sitting there, but he also had concubines who will help him unravel all the sexual escapades and untap all the mysteries of sex under the sun. So he would go into sexual escapades with his concubines who would then come and join him for these musical events hosted in his home or in his palace. Let me pause here for a moment. You listen to this. And maybe there are some of these things where you're like, yeah, okay, you know what, sexual escapades, that's not for me. But however, the houses, the slaves, the money, I could do with someone to wash my laundry. Maybe you sit here and you say, Lord, if I only had half of the things that he had, I promise you I won't be as bad as he is. Am I assuming? No. Because I know when you hear that the Powerball prize is $400 million, you just say, Lord, I don't want to gamble, but if you did give me $400 million. See, the truth is, there are some of these things that when you read, you feel as though maybe in these things there is meaning, and maybe you don't say it verbally, but it's the way that you've been living your life. Your life has been lived in the pursuit of houses, or the pursuit of money, or the pursuit of wisdom. Maybe you would like to, you dream seeing yourself, and fulfillment is when you have people who wake you up with breakfast in the morning and they're cleaning after you. Maybe your big dream is to have the girl or the guy of your dreams only for an evening of pleasure to your favorite tunes in your house. If you had these things, would life then have meaning? Well, he says in verse 9, I became great. I surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Not only did he get great things, but he became great. He was known in the town. His kingdom now had a renown. He got popular for his growing wealth. It was no secret. People were speaking of his greatness. If he was alive today, he would have been on a Forbes list. Maybe Forbes 100 list of billionaires, he would have been number one. Forbes 100 list of powerful men, he would have been number one. But again, to remind you, and he ensures that he reminds us in verse 9, he wasn't going to appear on I Blew It. He wasn't going to appear on those TV shows where he had a lot of money and now you're poor, because he had a plan. Look what he said. My wisdom remained with me. That's also important, because all the things that he didn't do it with shady dealings. This king actually worked hard for these things. We just read it in one chapter, but this took years of him accumulating all of these riches. This was not fast money. He worked hard. He cut deals. He negotiated. He networked. He pursued women, and women pursued him. And so, at the end of this, he rewarded himself. It's easy to read this like a story in the distance, but this was a human being who was testing all the pleasures of this earth, and he worked hard, and after he had worked hard, he rewarded himself. I remember when I started at Central Friday nights, after what I believed was a hard day's work, I would reward myself because I lived in Colburn with a McDonald's burger. And though the budget was not budgeting, I said, you worked hard. You deserve this burger. Quileth says that there was nothing that his eyes desired, there was nothing that his heart longed for that he did not get. For this experiment to be successful, he had to try everything to its max. Look at verse 11. Then I considered that all that my hands had done and the toil I had experienced in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Already it seems to make no sense. How is it that you have accumulated all these things, and yet you still say it is vanity? You see, when you read Ecclesiastes, don't take away from the preacher his frustration. You should try to read it and try to feel his frustration. At this point, frustration is building. He is frustrated. How can I accumulate everything and still have a sense that I have nothing? I have gained everything under the sun only to see that there was nothing to be gained under the sun. And so then, he then sees something else, which I've titled another point, recognizing the limits of wisdom against folly. Look at verse 12. Look what he sees. So I turned to consider wisdom and folly and madness. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw there is more gain in wisdom than folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will also happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will be long forgotten. How the wise dies, just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after the wind. The wisest man to have ever lived says that he starts by almost saying, it's better to be wise, and then he comes back to say, but why did I spend so much time being so wise? All my wisdom is limited. And so when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, when you read the book of Proverbs, pursuing a wisdom, know that wisdom even in itself is limited. That's what he's saying. My wisdom that I gained in itself was limited. And so he's frustrated. Don't rush over his words. This is a testimony of a king who had everything and yet nothing. His conclusion, he hated his life. He hated his life. Wisdom itself was found to be limited. For he concluded that both the wise and the fool die. The same event happens to the fool, and the same event happens to the wise. And so what's the point? His legacy, his labors, all will be left behind. And do you notice the frustration? Only to be spent by someone else. And he's not sure if that person is even worthy to spend his gains. And so let's find some conclusions. The summary of the investigation. C.S. Lewis says this: if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. I'll read that again. If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. The summary that Qoheleth has gotten to is that if he was made for another world, where on this earth he is to live to please God. And so I've concluded two emotions that have resulted from this experiment in his summary. The first emotion is despair. All that was tried and tested only produced sorrow and despair upon him. When you read it, if you look at verse 19, he says, this also is vanity. Verse 21, this also is vanity. Verse 23, this also is vanity. It seems as though he goes through the three stages of depression. First stage, verse 18. I hated all my toil in which I toiled under the sun. Why? Seeing that I must leave it to the man who comes after me. And who knows whether he'll be wise or a fool. Yet he will be the master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. Have you ever seen a dad who really loves his car? My dad loves his cars. To the point where when I drove home one day and I have on my door, somebody hit me with a trolley and it bothered my dad the whole day. When I visited him, he didn't sit with us. All he did was just walking around the car and he just stood there for hours, just disappointed in me as a human being and as a person. What he doesn't know is if he leaves me with any one of his cars, they'll be used to put many teenagers in the back who drop chips, who drop candy wrappers, who don't care how they close the door, who don't care if they've left a sock or keys. He doesn't. In fact, if he saw his taxi, he would die. This is what Qoheleth is saying. He's saying, I hated my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I'm going to leave it to those who come after me, and I don't even know if they're going to treat it the same way that I care for it. You mean to tell me that all my hard work, all my possessions may end up with someone who doesn't care for them nearly as much as I do? My life's worth could be mastered by someone who is a fool and has no idea of its worth and will just squander it all. He says, this is futile, this is breath, this is vanity. Therefore, he says in verse 20, so I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. Oh boy. He says, I gave my heart over to misery and hopelessness. What's the point? My reckless children and greedy family will inherit my life's hard work for nothing. He was undone. This thought undid him. Do you mean to tell me that all my hard work, all that my wisdom gained for me will be left behind for somebody who did not work for it? You can almost close your eyes and think that he's seeing his lazy son who never does anything and is thinking, yo, he's now going to have everything. Notice, at this second time, he doesn't just say it is vanity, but he adds it is a great evil. He's upset. This is a great injustice. How could God allow for all my hard work to lose its meaning in my death. That's really what he's saying. He's saying, all that I thought was meaningful, all that I put meaning into, will lose its meaning when I die, because it's just going to be passed on. What I gave all my days to, what I lost friends for, what I neglected family for, what I didn't go to church for, all these things will be handed over to somebody else to consume without an ounce of care for me. What has a man, verse 22, from all the toil and striving of heart which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. Third stage of his depression. Is this you? Are you at the point in your life where tonight you're asking yourself, what's the point of my life? Are you sitting here tonight and you maybe are asking yourself the question, what's the point of all my efforts? Are you at the point in your life where you are feeling the weight of these emotions like Koheleth, where you are even questioning the point of it all? Your heart aches at the thought of Monday. Work is burdensome to you. You are restless and sleepless at night because you hate your work and now you hate your life. Another commentator put it this way: all his days are sorrowful, and his work burdensome. Even in the night, his heart takes no rest. If death robs our work of meaning, then life is indeed sorrowful. Work is burdensome, and there's no need of rest or relief from despair of a meaningless life. Or there's no rest or relief from despair of a meaningless life. Surely, this also is vanity. And so we have to ask the question, where then can we find joy? Where then can we find meaning? And I end with this. The second emotion is joy. Even in this fleeting and vain life, there is joy to be experienced. Look at verse 24 and 25. There is nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat and who can have enjoyment? Did you notice? He's not changing what he's doing, but his perspective has changed. After two depressive chapters, all he can say is eat, drink, and enjoy your work. Well, the difference here is he has acknowledged God. If everything I have comes from God and is good for today, then I should eat, then I should drink, then I should enjoy my work that God has entrusted in me for today. The emphasis is today. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6, where he says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your lifespan? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If God is the one who provides you with all good gifts, then enjoy them for as long as he's entrusted them to you." This is the first of his key theme, where as much as he's going to examine life and see that life is meaningless, he's actually going to remind us that if life is lived to please God, then enjoy it. Your smarts, your efforts, your networks, all those are secondary causes. God is the one who gives all things. You plant vineyards and gardens and parks. Well, God gave them to you. Your wisdom and your wealth comes from God. These things are gifts that he uses to show you his mercy and his goodness. Look at verse 26. But to the one who pleases God, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting. Only to give to the one who pleases God, this also is vanity and a striving after wind. All the things that he pursued in this experiment are given to him by God. For the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. Fear God and keep his commandments, for in so doing, you will please him. Friends, there is no meaning of life. Life is all vanity if one is not in relationship with God. And so tonight, trust in God and enjoy the life that he has given you. But what happens when God denies you riches? What happens if God denies you legacy? What happens if God denies you much knowledge? Friends, the reality that we're seeing in this passage is those frustrations and the perplexities of life are to get us to fall on our knees, crying out to the giver of all gifts. These crooked things that cannot be made straight are causes to an end. The crooked lines are heavenly signals to draw us back to God. When you don't have, it is him calling you that your life is empty, but find meaning in me. Friends, the yearning of our hearts only find rest in Jesus. Our work only finds meaning in Jesus. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our work has eternal value in Jesus Christ. He provides for us as we put his kingdom first. Friends, he doesn't give us everything that we ask for to remind us that we need him. Our yearning, our thirst can only be quenched by living waters. And so, friends, alcohol, parties, sex, achievements, acquisitions can never satisfy. They bring pleasure, but that too is vanity, like striving after the wind. I want to end with a quote. Listen to these words as I close. Futility is not a flaw to your experience. It is a clue to your design. You are not made to be fulfilled by the things of this world. You were made to be fulfilled by the giver of these things. Let's pray. Oh Lord, tonight we come to you recognizing that there are so many things in this life that we pursue to find meaning. For apart from him, who can eat and who can have enjoyment? For apart from God, who can eat and who can find enjoyment? God, remind us tonight that there is no enjoyment, there is no peace, there is no fulfillment and satisfaction apart from him. Challenge us tonight, God, that we mustn't be those who have committed our lives to chasing after wind. Help us rather, God, to chase after living a life that pleases him, where we fear God and we keep his commandments. And so I pray for everyone in this room. I pray, God, that you would lead them and you would guide them towards that end, towards recognizing that, God, there is no satisfaction in this life apart from you. And so draw them. Draw them to yourself, I pray. Help them to seek after God and help them to find joy in the truth that those who seek you will find you. And so, God, I pray, won't you satisfy us? Lord, won't you lead us to the living waters? Help us to eat of the manna of heaven, which is Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I pray, won't you lead us and guide us? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.